Amen. Thank you, Kelsey. Yes, good to be back. I know some of you are thinking, well, he didn't have surgery on his throat. So what was his excuse? that's working. But you know what? It's been difficult, and I just want to back up a little bit with you here this morning to say that, you know, the day after Christmas, my wife's sister died suddenly, unexpectedly, and left a huge impact and hole in our hearts and lives. Several days after that, I had surgery on my shoulder to replace the shoulder. And life has been wild and crazy, and you know, it's been very difficult for us. But thank you for all of your prayers. You know, we received some awesome, wonderful gifts around Christmas time. If we didn't get a thank you out to you, please forgive us. Life just kind of exploded on us, and we have had a hard time putting it back together. But we appreciated all that you did for us, and especially how you all came around us to help us out. And the teaching team for stepping in and taking those Sundays, which have been awesome Sundays and awesome messages. And I love coming to church and listening to those guys teach, and I'm so blessed by that. So, you know, it doesn't help, you know, when you're on drugs for pain to stand up and start talking to a group of people, because you know, I wasn't really confident about what would come out. I was like, oh, man, I don't want to have to mop that up for the next year, you know? Yeah, but you said. I know. So, you know, it just was good for me to have the time. But it is also good to be here. And I want today to kind of acknowledge something for us as a congregation, and that is that, as Kelsey said, we are coming to a very critical point in the history of our congregation. In just 2 weeks from today, we will have a vote that we will take as official members of the church as to whether or not we want to disaffiliate with the United Methodist denomination or not. That is a huge shift in some ways. In other ways, nothing's going to change. And so I want to talk about that just a little bit today, and I want to then kind of use the next two Sundays in addition to today. So the next three Sundays, let's say the next three Sundays in addition to today, to just kind of use this as time for us to process where we're at and what we're doing, and so that everybody really has a secure feeling about, okay, what is it we're doing? Why are we doing that? And so I want to focus on that. And I do have a psalm that I'm hooking on to this today. Some might say, now, Tom, that's not the way you do that. You start with the psalm, and then you see what it says. No, I have a message, and I've got a psalm that's going to connect to it in at least one verse, okay? And I'm going to share that with you. And it's a psalm that's not in the book of Psalms, but it is in the book of Psalms. And so that's the psalm we're going to do today. And so, yeah, that's a little riddle for you. It's not in the book of Psalms, but it is in the book of Psalms. And it was written by David. It's one of his songs. And I want to do, what I also want to establish here is, you know, when it comes down to it, here we are, a Jesus community, a group of people who, some of us go way back in history, some of us are rather new. Some of us are members, some of us aren't, but we're you know, a part of this group. And just say, what is it going forward that makes us who we are? What is it that we are as a Jesus community that we can say, okay, at the very base, what is it that we all hold that's true? And I have something that I want to share with you today on that. And then we're going to build from there next week, looking at where that goes. And I am pretty mobile with this hand, so I can actually do this. I can't open up the communion thing, though. Sue Neal had to help me do that. I don't know about you guys, but I, even with two working good hands and shoulders, those things are really hard for me to get that little cellophane thing off the top, and the other one without spilling any grape juice. There's got to be a better way, right? All right. Well, I do want to start just with the psalm and let that set, and then I'll go into some other things and then come back to it. So the psalm that isn't in the Psalms is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning with verse 8. The setting for this psalm is that the Ark of the Covenant was brought out to help Israel win a war. Okay? We're going to bring the power out, and we're going to do it. Well, they lost the battle, and the Philistines captured the Ark and took it to their own place back in Philistia, and they put it up, and they held on to it, and they had captured Israel's God. The presence of God was in the Ark. That was where it, you know, was going to be. And so they had problems. The Philistines had problems with this Ark. They had plagues. They had tumors. They had boils. They had rats. They had all sorts of things that were happening to them. Bad. The statue of their God, when they brought the Ark of the Covenant in, it fell on its face. And it's just a statue, and it fell down and fell on its face. And so the Philistines finally said, get this thing out of here, right? Get this thing out of here. And so they went to get it. It didn't come back directly, but they went, in this occasion, in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, they brought it back from Obed-Edom, and they brought it back to Jerusalem. And in chapter 16... it says in verse 1, they brought the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and they presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before God. Now, 16:7, it says, that day David first committed to Asaph and his associates this psalm of thanks to the Lord. And so David, you always wonder when you're looking at the Psalms, like, what was David doing when he wrote that? You know, now we have a chance to see, what was David doing? Well, the Ark had just come back, and he bursts out with this song. He has this song of thanks to God. The Ark is back. The presence is back. You know, God has returned. It's an amazing, and it's a wonderful day. And he expresses this, and he says, give thanks to the Lord and call on his name. Make known among the nations what he has done. Sing to him. Sing praise to him. Tell of all of his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, and let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord in his strength. Seek his face always. Now, if we go on, we will come to verse 28. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let me say this a different way. And you focus on those words, the Lord reigns. Like it all, like let them say among the nations, Yahweh, Israel's God, Yahweh is king. Yahweh is king. I want us to hold on to that. Yahweh is king. Yahweh is king. Come on, come together. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the heavens and the earth proclaim and say out loud, Yahweh is king. All other kings are nothing. All other gods are nothing. It's all nothing. The Lord our God is one Lord. He's it. Praise God. That comes out of David. Now, this is in the Psalms because this whole psalm in 1 Chronicles 16 is also found divided up. Psalm 96 is in here. Psalm 105, 15 verses of Psalm 105 is in here. And 3 verses of Psalm 106 is in here. So 96, 105, and 106, those 3 psalms comprise this psalm. And when you go to the book of Psalms, you can read these exact same words verbatim in the book of Psalms. It is in the book of Psalms, but it's a psalm by itself that David wrote on this occasion. It was incorporated later and made into 3 different ones. All right. Believe it or not, we're going to come back to this. But I want us to hold on to that thought for a moment as we think about who we are And to retrace our steps a little bit here as to how we got where we are, and that is that we, as a church, have historically, at least going back to the 34 years that I've been here, and maybe specifically back 20 years, to where we were growing in a way that people were coming to our church from many different denominational backgrounds. And we began to see ourselves just in a different light, I believe led by the Holy Spirit, to define ourselves not so strictly denominationally, because we weren't a traditionally mainline denominational group where, you know, the 90% of the congregation was born and raised Methodist and confirmed Methodist and dedicated to that. Many of our people who were United Methodists really weren't. They were really Evangelical United Brethren who merged with this church at some point. And so there was a mixture from the very beginning. And as different people came from different places, we began to see ourselves under God's guidance and God's way. We didn't seek out people from other churches. We didn't go put flyers under windshield wipers in church parking lots. come visit us. We can do it better. We just saw God doing this, and we began to see ourselves moving in the Holy Spirit in a way that, you know, when the Holy Spirit is moving in your midst, you tend to see yourself connected on a level with other Christians in whom the Holy Spirit is also moving, rather than by the identity of the history that you come out of. And you start connecting, and you start seeing yourselves as a church. Not just this church, but that Jesus has a church in Peoria of which you are a part, and this is one of the meeting places, but that church in Peoria actually is his church. And you start feeling different about church. It's just... And then that is our history. That is what happened. Remember the divine experiment where we prayed and fasted for 21 days, and we met every night together with a dozen other churches throughout the city, and came up for open mic repentance and worship and prayer and all of this. And it was like there was just one church. There were at least a dozen churches there who, you know, bought in. And other groups, but it felt like just one church, and we began to feel that more about ourselves. And so, what we're going to vote on in 2 weeks, whether or not to be a part of a denomination or not, is not something that just happened over the last year or two. It's something that's been in the works for the last 20, and probably more, maybe since I came here. I don't know. But as we come to this point, we come to the point of saying, okay, the United Methodist denomination has progressed in a direction that we don't see ourselves going in. And over time, we've seen there's a difference. But we didn't really think that much about it. They're not bothering us. We're not bothering them. We're paying our tithes and to them, and everything's good, and we're a church, and we're Bradley Epworth. We defined ourselves as Bible-based, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled, and that became more of a definition of who we are than United Methodist, okay? So it wasn't like we were always saying, well, what's the United Methodist thing to do? It was more, what's the Bible-based, Christ-centered, Spirit-filled thing to do? And that became more of our identity. And we began to connect with other pastors and denominations or congregations who kind of felt the same way. And it was like, okay, this feels like just plain old Christians. And so as we began to see the United Methodist denomination moving in a direction that we aren't moving in, the strains began to increase, okay? As the strains began to increase, and it's like, okay, so what are we doing? So then there came a particular issue, and the particular issue was human sexuality, which is a way of saying the biblical understanding of what God's created purpose was for human beings in marriage and sexuality and gender identity. And as we all know, our whole culture is changing in terms of their understanding of what those things mean in terms of marriage rules, laws that are, you know, things that are being passed and those sorts of things. All of which, you know, as a human being, as a Christian, I am all in favor of and support wholeheartedly the civil rights and the protections of all human beings, regardless of their perspective on this. That should be you know, across the board, point blank, for all of us to understand that human beings have a right to express or choose what they want to do within a nation and its laws. But within the church, we have a different level of understanding of what that means. And within the church, we go back then to say, okay, God, what is your design? And what is your purpose? And what are you calling us to? Because of this, whatever God's purpose is, it will be the best for all. Whatever God's design is, it will be the blessing for all. And how do we, as a church community, how do we as a church community then embrace God's truth and God's love in the midst of a culture that is beginning to see it differently and a denomination that is going in the way of the culture? And without, you know, without anger or animosity, without any of these kinds of things, without judgment or condemnation, you know, these people are going to hell. Well, you know, we could put all of our names in that bucket. We can find something in the Bible that we're all doing that deserves that, right? I mean, homosexuality is mentioned as being outside the kingdom of God, along with being greedy. But you won't hear too many sermons on that one. And I'm just saying, we got a lot of room, right? And we got a lot of room of improvement for all of us to look at in terms of what is the Bible requiring us and what is obedience to God's perfect plan and design for us mean. And blessings to Angel and blessings to Ashley. You need some help, Ashley? Seriously, say so if you do. All right. So here's where we're going. As we see the United Methodist denomination going more and more progressively in the direction of affirming people in their lifestyle choices regarding sexuality or gender, and we're saying, oh man, we don't think that's what God's asking. We're reading the Bible differently. And for us, it's that, okay, this isn't going to be popular. This isn't going to look good. We may be putting ourselves in a category that's going to be more and more difficult to hold or be identified with. And people are going to have a hard time seeing this as love. The question isn't, are we loving? I think people who are affirming are doing it out of love. And I think people who are saying, we can't affirm that because we see a different desire of God for your life, and we want to help you get to that, and we're doing that as loving. The question isn't, am I being loving? The question is, what does love look like? In this instance. And for some people, it's like, well, it looks like this. And for us, it's like, no, it looks like this. For the United Methodist Church, it's beginning more and more to look like this. This is how we love. We're not questioning whether we should love. We're saying this is what love looks like. And we're over here saying we can't. Now, then we get into the language of the affirming people in the United Methodist Church saying, if you're not affirming, you're harming. And you're doing harm. Okay, I understand that. I understand how you reach that conclusion. The problem is that I could then say the same thing. If you're not pointing someone to the direction that God has for them, if you're not helping them find the very reason they were created for, if you're not giving them the path to the abundant life and the fullness of joy that God intended for them, and you're allowing them to go in a different path without helping in any way point them to something or offer them the opportunity that there's hope, or to even say that the supernatural power of God can transform and change. You know, that's not even in the discussion. That wouldn't be in the secular discussion, of course. They wouldn't say that. They would even say that efforts to do that are harmful. Right? All of it makes sense, guys. Okay? All of it makes sense. If you're in that spot, then that's what you're going to conclude, and that's what you're going to feel. And, you know, we're not dealing with evil people. We're dealing with people who are just not able to see what we see. We think that we're right because it's a revelation from God, and it's confirmed in his scriptures, and we think it's the most loving, and we have seen God actually transform people's lives from one thing to another. As Paul said to the people in Corinth, such were some of you. Meaning he was talking to a group of Christians who were previously in homosexual lifestyle, and they weren't any longer. And it's like, okay, so we see that, and here's my deal. And you've heard me say it before, but my deal is that I believe in a supernatural God who can transform, but not if nobody believes that, it's not going to happen. If no one's going to say, we have this to offer. If no one's going to say, if you're gay or you're same-sex attracted or you're transgender, gender dysphoria, whatever terms we want to use, and to be sensitive to all of those things and all of those people and all of their struggles, nobody's setting out to be rebellious. They're just in this spot. But to be able to say, do you know that there are many, many people who God has transformed by appealing to him through prayer and ministry and counseling, sometimes over many, many years, but the testimonies are in the hundreds that I can get access to right now of people who have said, man, I never thought I could be this happy. I never thought I could be this free. I never thought this would be possible for me, but here I am married with children when I used to be a drag queen. And it's like, I just want somewhere on the earth for there to be a group of people who believe that and will offer that. Amen. And at least say, look, we've seen this, we know this, we want to offer this, we believe God can do it. We are not judging you, condemning you. We just feel like this is the path that God has for you. He wants you to have the abundant life and the fullness of joy, and we want you to have it. And we don't even know exactly what that looks like, but we are contending for that. And we find ourselves in an impossible situation if the institution that we belong to and the authorities that are over us see us as a group of people who are causing harm. There's something about that relationship that's broken and can't go forward. So it does really focus on this issue, and we can't be a part of a group of people who are. Working against what we're working for, and so that the denomination that we belong to is actually contending for and working for putting this to an end and calling this out as wrong, and that's who we are, and we can't do that. And so it's like, okay, the denomination then says to us, we are going to make it possible that if by your conscience you can no longer be a part of us because this is where we're going, you can disaffiliate, and you can keep your buildings. The United Methodist denomination owns our buildings and all the contents in them. The chair you're sitting in is owned by them. Everything. The coffee machine, the hot chocolate machine even. I mean, talk about getting serious. And so they open up this opportunity and say, you know, if you will do this, 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 and this, then 2/3 of your members or more vote that yes, this is who we are as a group, then we'll release you and we will transfer the deeds of all of your property and contents over to you. Praise God. Praise God, right? Yes. And so it's like, here's where we are. We are in that process. We have been doing that. The church council, which is about 15, 20 people, who represent ministry areas in the church, are the decision-making body that voted unanimously to pursue this, to pursue the district superintendent and bishop's permission to go forward, to do all the things and put them in place. We have done everything that they've required. There is a $165,000 debt that we owe them to have that transferred over to us. It has to do with the budget that they have and the pension plan that the conference has to sustain. And our fair share of paying into that. And I want to tell you, because, you know, finances at Bradley Epworth are an open book, all right? It's total transparency. We have that money. We have that money in a money market and a cash working. We have the money. We can do that and not touch our missions money, because, you know, 10% of everything you give goes to missions. We don't touch that for any other purpose or any other reason. And Royal Family Kids has an account with us. Of course, we wouldn't touch that. Let's see. Where can we get this money? What? I don't have a pension anymore? What happened to that? No. But what we don't want to hamstring our ministry. And so what we're actually going to do is we've applied for a commercial loan for that amount. And we will use that because we're already right now paying the United Methodist Church about $3,000 a month to be United Methodist. That will cover the loan. And so that we can continue to function, we've got things we need repaired, we've got ministries we want to invest in, we've got things we're going to do. And so the church council will now decide which one they want to do. Do they want to empty all the accounts that we have and pay up front? Or do we want to get the loan knowing that we have that and we can pay that off in time? Either way, that's covered. Everything has been done with the exception of the vote in 2 weeks from today. That vote is among official members. That means people who are on our membership books. Some of you thought you were, but you're not. Some of you didn't think you were, but you are. We didn't have a real smooth process of who becomes a member and who doesn't over the last 10 or 20 years. It was kind of like, oh, well, you go here, you're a member, but we didn't write it down, so then you didn't get in the books. But because this is a legal transaction where the deeds of a property are going to be transferred from one entity into the other, the entity that can call the shots on this is the denomination, and they say only those whose names are in the book and are registered as official members are able to vote, okay? It doesn't mean there's two classes of people here. If you're a part of this church and you just never joined, you're just as much a part as someone who did, okay? But you just can't vote on this. So 2 weeks from today, the district superintendent will come and will hold a vote. He'll run the meeting. And technically, I'm not a member of the church. In the United Methodist Church, pastors don't join their churches. They belong to the conference. So I hope you guys hope it turns out well for you. And in addition, just because a church disaffiliates doesn't mean that the pastor who's serving that church disaffiliates. So you could disaffiliate, and I could go then to another Methodist church and keep pastoring as a Methodist church until the time that I want to retire, which was yesterday. I'm here. I'm here. I'm good. But I will be doing that too. And here's the thing that the secretary of the district office said to me. She said, okay, so here's what happens. 2 weeks from today, we do a vote of all the members. If it's more than 2/3 who say they agree that this is the direction for God for Bradley Epworth Church, and that is to disaffiliate from the denomination, and I am reasonably sure that that is what the vote will be. When that happens, then everything that needs to be done has been done. That's why I want us to pray on Wednesday the 15th, a day of fasting and prayer for God. God's will, God's heart in all of this, you guys. The best thing, the most beautiful thing that can happen out of all of this is that the denomination feels that we honored them, all the way. And we have. We've done everything they've asked us to. We've paid everything we've ever had to pay to the denomination. We have honored them. I honor my bishop, Frank Beard, and I honor my district superintendent, Jim Barnett, and I bless them. I spent 2.5 hours with Jim Barnett just talking heart to heart. I said, Jim, I'm here as a man who loves Jesus, talking to another man who loves Jesus. And I know we're in different places on this issue, but I know that this is what we agree on, and I want to start from there. And we, you know, we spent 2.5 hours just talking about what that looks like in each one of our lives, and came out of it with great respect, and still acknowledging that we really are different. I spent 1.5 hours with my bishop down in Springfield and did the same thing with him. I said, Bishop, I'm a man who loves Jesus, and I know that you're a man who loves Jesus, and I want to. And our bishop is really in a quandary because he really does actually understand this part of it. He really does see that, and he really does say that the United Methodist Church is in big trouble if they can't recapture the power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know what his future is with the United Methodist Church, but I know that he's leading the 700 churches that he's responsible for as best as he can. And it was and we came away, and that's the beautiful thing that we want to have happen, and we, you know, hope that they will honor us. We've done everything we can so that on May 6th, they are going to call a special conference because they have to confirm our disaffiliation. Because again, it's something that's legal. The conference has to actually have a vote to release these buildings to another entity. Because they're transferring property. And so they will vote on May 6th. On that day, what I sense will happen is that on that day, when that vote takes place, we will therefore no longer be associated and affiliated with the United Methodist denomination, and we will have property, we will own all of our own property, and then need to know where are we going from here, which we do know, and we have a lot to share with you over the next couple weeks about what that looks like. But it will look like a non-denominational church. And that's what the church council has concluded, and we've been working on what does that look like, and I want to share that with you more. But here's what the secretary at the district office said. She said to me, so Tom, after the vote, we will arrange for you to come in and surrender your ordination credentials. And it's like, oh, like, oh, right? You know, because that was, and in a few months from now, that will be 40 years ago when I started my ministry, and the elders laid hands on me. It was a powerful, powerful day, powerful day. It wasn't just like, oh, this is what we do, right? You guys got to lay hands on me so I can go pastor a church, right? It was a powerful day. They told us to go and be alone and spend time with Jesus, you know, and just consider what it is that you're about to do. And I called home because I was, you know, that's California, because I wanted to talk to my mom because she really, if it hadn't been for her prayers, I know that I wouldn't be here. She had a nervous breakdown when my dad and mom divorced, and she was this close to a state hospital, and she said, all I did was I kept praying, God, take care of my children, God, take care of my children. That's the only thing she kind of lived for and held on to. And you know, it's like, yes, I am, and I intend to. Because I think the vote is about the will of God. I think it's about where we're discerning what God wants. And as a pastor of this congregation for almost 34 years, I think that I need to say to you, if you want to hear what I think that God is calling us to be a people of hope and transformation and change, not just about human sexuality, but about a whole lot of other things, folks. Making us more like Jesus as individuals. There's a lot of work that needs to be done in all of our hearts, dear ones. And we're not representing Jesus well, I don't think, as Christians and as the body of Christ in the church to the culture around us. I think we're doing okay. I think we've got some good things, but I think we're a long ways off from where Jesus wants us to be, and I want to get there. And I just think obedience to these scriptures, and we've studied these scriptures, we've gone deep into these scriptures, we have not just taken it lightly, we've not just taken our opinions or our biases or our prejudices, we've said, God, what does your word say? And we've dug deep to say, okay, it confirms it, this is it, we have to trust God. Jesus said, you know, do you love me? If you love me, you'll obey me. You know, we oftentimes disconnect those two things. We don't see the connection. We see, you know, well, God's about love. Obedience was Old Testament. You know, love is New Testament. Oh, no. Jesus made it very clear. If you love me, you'll actually live a life that's in conformance with my heart and my will. You'll obey me. It's how you love me. And we forget that. We think, oh, no, it's an emotion I feel. I feel warm and fuzzy towards Jesus. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, your heart will want to walk as my heart walks. You will want to be like me. You will want to be a part of a body that represents me well on the earth. You will be obedient. You will conform. You will conform your will to mine. You will. This is. And I want that, and I want to give all that you know my life has left in it to see that happen in a community of people. And I want to see people who can give the testimony, I once was like this, but God changed me, and I cannot believe the joy and the freedom and the peace that I have and what I'm looking forward to in eternity in the glory of God. I want to do that. It's not always going to be read right. It's not always going to be understood, but that's part of the cost. So now we have to, we look at where are we going, and so what does that look like for us going forward? And I want to start with a very simple text today that is related to this psalm that I started with. And it is in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. What I see in here is a very, very basic, primitive statement that is almost like the beginning of a creed. You know, can I say, I believe Jesus is Lord? And that's where we start, folks. As we go forward, we want to find out, you know, are we a community of people who, first of all, can say Jesus is Lord? And you say, well, of course we can. I can say it right now. Listen to me. Jesus is Lord. But wait, wait. And listen to the context within which this is being said. In the year 112, a governor in modern-day Turkey, this is year 112, in modern-day Turkey, his name was Pliny. And Pliny the Younger wrote a letter to Emperor Trajan, the Roman emperor, the Caesar. And he wrote to Trajan, he said, I'm having a problem over here with these people called Christians. They are coming in, and I am interviewing them in court, and I am challenging them as to what do they believe and why. And he said, and what I'm finding out is that, and he's almost quoting this in his letter. You can Google it, the letter of Pliny to Trajan. You can read the whole text for yourself. He's saying, what I'm asking them is, will they say that Jesus be cursed? And will they say that Trajan is Lord? And he says, I've brought your image into the courtroom. Trajan, I've brought your image, you know, into the courtroom, and I asked these people who are accused of being Christians, I've asked them to take some frankincense and some wine and make a little offering to you and worship you. And he said, what I've discovered is that the real Christians, you cannot make them do that. They cannot say, Jesus be cursed. And what I found out is that even, he said, I had some young ladies in my courtroom. They were deaconesses. They're probably teenage. He called them servant maids, maid servants. Some maid servants, Christians, they are called deaconesses by their fellow people. And no matter what I did, even torturing them, I could not make them say, Jesus be cursed. And they would not offer anything to you. And he says, I'm having them executed just because they're so obstinate. That alone deserves execution. And he said, and all I can figure out so far is that they get together at sunrise on a certain day of the week, and they sing a hymn to this Christ as if he were a god. And then they make pledges of holy living, you know, with amongst each other. They pledge to live, you know, and not do this and not do this and not do this. And then they leave and they meet somewhere else later in the day to have some kind of common meal together. He says, doesn't seem like much, but I cannot get them to worship our gods. And if you don't worship the Roman gods are going to be mad, and he's going to take it out on Rome. And so these Christians are a threat to the whole society. Right? And if you don't honor Trajan, then you're a traitor to the state, and he's like a god. And so when Paul is saying this here, he's saying, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God can say, Jesus be cursed. He's using the exact words that Pliny used in writing to Trajan. And he's saying, but the Spirit of God is what enables us to say Jesus is Lord. So here's the deal, you guys. Here's where I want us to start as a community, understanding what is it we believe in. I want us to start with by saying, I believe that Jesus is Lord, and as David said in his psalm, Yahweh is King. He said, let the nations, let heaven and earth proclaim it. Yahweh is King. And Paul says, Jesus is Lord. And you feel the same spirit, you feel the same claim, you feel the same proclamation at the risk of death. Whatever it would cost me, to be able to say, I will not bow down, I will not give in, I will not give anything over, no matter what it costs me, I am going to stand and proclaim this truth for all eternity and all generations. I say this, I believe it. Jesus is Lord. He is. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, they'll all say it. He has been enthroned. God the Father has enthroned this Jesus of Nazareth as the descendant of David, sitting on the throne as king over Israel and all the nations. He's the king. Jesus is king. Yahweh is king. Jesus is king. He is the enthroned king, and he's coming back, and he's going to judge all souls. That's where we start as a community of faith. That's our starting place. We say, okay, I'm in. I'm in. That's where we start. And we'll go from there. Okay, we'll go from there. We'll build a theology. We'll build, based on biblical revelation, we'll build it. But we've got to start here, that we are a group of people who have laid it all down, and who then gather together to share a common meal, which is more than just a common meal. Now, we have these little, like, Lunchable type size common meal things that are impossible to open, right? Oh, I got it. Thank you, Mark. Bless you. Listen, look at this guy. Came all the way to the front to help me open this. You are awesome, Mark. I love it. It's only because Sue opened it for me first. But you know, here's where we start, you guys. Wesley was a wonderful man. I love his teaching. So was Luther. So was Calvin. So have been the popes. But none of them died for me. And none of their writings are scripture. So when we come to be who we are, we're not first Wesleyans. We're not first Mennonites. We're not first Baptists. We are first Jesus is Lordists. Right? We are, first of all, we're the group of people who can't be made to say, Jesus be cursed. We can't be made to say that. And if they execute us for our obstinance, so be it. We can't do any other. And these men are great men, but they're not Jesus. And it comes back to Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And then we go from there. And we come together as followers of Jesus here even today. I mean, Pliny says, I can't stop this. It's like a contagious disease that's breaking out in all of my land. It's like, yes, it did. It broke out. It was contagious. And it went all through the Mediterranean. And it went up into Europe. And it came over to the colonies. And it swept across the prairie. And it's here. We all got sick by it. We all caught the disease. The Jesus is Lord. No compromises disease. Because when we come together for this meal, Pliny, you don't realize it's not just a meal. It's a declaration that this Jesus died to wash us clean of all of our sins and fulfill the debt before God and to stop the wrath of God over our lives and to secure for us a place in the heavenlies, in the glory forever and ever. And he brought us all together, and we keep remembering. Every time we come together, we remember. And when he says, remember this, you guys, this bread that you're about to eat in this meal, it's my body. And it was broken for you. Take and eat of this, all of you. And this cup, it's the cup of the new covenant, the continuing relationship of God and his covenants with his people. This is the new edition of that covenant, and it's in my blood, which will be shed for the forgiveness of your sins. When you drink this, do it in remembrance of me. So, dear ones, that's our theological statement so far. Jesus is Lord. His body was broken to pay for our sins, and his blood washes us clean of all unrighteousness. That we stand on, that we contend for, that we will live for.